Måske det er bedre at forstå mig, når jeg taler på engelsk. So that's why I'm going to speak in English today. And I don't speak American English, neither do I speak British English. I speak African English, a kind of English that, you know, we speak in. So, yeah, I speak English with an accent. So if you really need translation because you're so used to American English, I think we're happy that someone is translating. Or if you prefer the British one, which I cannot offer, you know, but if you're used to African English, then welcome to my hood. let us pray together. Sovereign Lord, it is unto you alone that the gathering of your people is always. You promise to be where two or three are gathered in your name. We thank you because you're here with us. Your spirit is in our midst to teach us, to open our eyes to see you for who you are. Lord, you are the object of our worship, the only reason why we praise, the only reason why our hearts are lifted up. Be enthroned in our midst and speak your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, we're not in the grave. This is not a graveyard. This is where the children of God are gathered. Right? And I think where the children of God are gathered, there should be the sound of praise, you know, exuding out for the goodness of the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why the text that we're going to be looking at shortly is chosen. Because it's about making up our mind to praise the Lord. You know, and someone can say, well, I do it in my heart. You know, and people say, you know, dancing and clapping, that's an African thing. And I say, wait until you go to the football stadium. Every Danish person becomes an African. Because they jump and they cheer for their teams. I mean, think about cheering and jumping for God. Wouldn't that be amazing? It depends on the attitude, where the heart is. The body gives a physical expression for what is on the heart. Now, let's look at Psalm 103. And I would read it. I would read the entire psalm. And please don't feel like reading this entire psalm is like the adverts that comes on when you want to play a YouTube video. You know, you just 5 seconds annoying videos, you know. And it's just like you want to go straight to the fin. This is the fin also, you know, straight into the word. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remembers to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, the Psalms, it's one of the most exciting books of the Bible. And this particular psalm is a psalm of King David. But the psalm cannot be spoken of in one breath as one thing. It is several forms of expressions of emotion, of thoughts, and of ideas. And one of the most powerful things about the psalm, as we say, is a poetic book. And so a lot of use of metaphors. You know, I started reading the Psalms as a teenager. I remember at the age of 16, 17, there was a time that I just read the book of the Psalms, you know, from page to page. And there were several reasons why I did it. One, because I, for the first time, got a Bible that was so easy to understand. It was in the contemporary English. And so reading the Psalms just felt like speaking with a buddy next door. You know, because it spoke in a language that I could understand with expressions that were so great. But as I read through the psalmist, it changed actually my attitude towards Christianity, towards faith. Because oftentimes in the church that I go to, we have this big inscription that says the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. And you know where that is coming from, the book of Habakkuk. And so we had this idea that God lived in a place that was far removed from us and sit on his mighty throne that was unapproachable. But when I read through the Psalms, one of the things that I felt was like these people refer to God with great reverence, great worship and adoration. But at the same time, they spoke of God like someone that was just close by. You know, he was just my next door friend. And so, again, one other thing I find very interesting is the expression of all kinds of emotion by the psalmist. He didn't pretend about their anger, or when they're happy, or when they're frustrated, or when they felt like they really needed God to show up, you know. I mean, think about Psalm 13. If you have read the book of Psalm 13, you know, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Is it forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will my enemies torment me, you know, and laugh over me, and every day I have sorrow in my heart?" And I just like, wow, this guy can actually confront God and say, "Why are you not showing up? I've been waiting for you. Why are you not showing up? Why is it difficult to ask you to come to my aid, O powerful God, O mighty God?" And then I read other parts of the psalm, and you know, the Bible, you know, if you read the New Testament, it says, you know, to pray for your enemies, to love them. But then you read the Psalms, you find the psalmist sometimes, you know, cursing. Like, for example, you know, at a psalm, he says, you know, "Let the teeth of my enemies be broken. Let my enemies be shattered." You know, the psalm for me felt so real. It encompasses every reality of life. And for me, this painted the true picture of what it's like to be a Christian, is to live in the shadow of the grace of God, is to walk in the path of the mercy of God without pretending, without trying to be something that we're not. He understands our frame. He understands our heart. He knows where we are. And we cannot make up in order for him to accept us. He knows right the condition of our hearts. And so this brutal honesty in the Psalms made me fall in love with it. But you see, in the midst of the psalmist's, you know, frustration and deep anger and, you know, the quest for God, one thing that always remains true is the undying faith and the power and the saving grace of God. And the Psalms that we've just read, it's not a psalm that curses. It's actually a psalm that blesses. But it's a psalm that blesses God. You know, the psalmist opens in verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And when I read this, I begin to ask, can I bless the Lord? Can I bless the God who is the creator of all things, who is the owner of all things? Can I say to him, "Blessed be you"? I mean, we say it to each other, don't we? God bless you. You were blessed. But what would a mortal man actually offer to an immortal God who owns everything and says, "Bless be the Lord"? What I find very powerful about this psalm is that he is not calling on someone else to do this. He was calling on himself. He was having a self-dialogue. It was like he took himself and said, "You sit here, I'm going to have a talk with you, my soul. Bless the Lord." And I feel that he draws us in to a secret place, a private area, a place of meditation. Because the soul of a man is the heart of a man, is the seat of the will, is the seat of our emotion. You see, Jewish thinking is not like Greek thinking, where we separate the body, spirit, and soul. In Jewish thinking, when you talk about the soul of a man, you could also be referring to the heart of a man, the seat of his emotion. When you talk about the soul of a man, you could be talking about the mind of a man. And so this was an internal dialogue, beckoning, calling on my mind, my heart, my emotion, my will to bless the Lord. And why would the psalmist do this if it was instructable, by the way, to worship God? Shouldn't he just do it because there is a command to worship God? Because I kind of feel like if he had to speak to himself, if he had to awaken himself to bless the Lord, then very likely, because we don't find the reason why he was writing this psalm, it's very likely he was in a very difficult time that he couldn't just find praise to be an easy thing to do. That he needed to turn and say to his soul, "My soul, bless the Lord." I mean, when you read the book of Psalm 43, there is a particular portion where we have this kind of similar conversation where the psalmist, you know, in that psalm turns to his soul and asks his soul, "My soul, why are you depressed within you? Why are you so cast down? Why is there no joy within you?" And I think that there are times we come to like that in our lives where we would love to, of course, worship God, but everything else around us speaks to the contrary. But the psalmist leaves us in no doubt because he says, not only does he beckons on his soul to praise the Lord, he says, "Let everything that is within me." In other words, this is a total call to total worship. This is an absolute call to absolute worship with nothing being left behind. But whether it was a difficult time in his life or it was an easy time in his life, one thing we knew that he needed a reason to praise the Lord. It wasn't just something that just came automatic for him. Maybe for some of you it is that every time, every single day, every second, you have a reason to want to praise God. Sometimes I don't find it easy. Sometimes I ask, "Where are you?" When the road is rough, when it's difficult, when I feel lonely, when I feel forgotten, when I feel stressed out, when I feel depressed in my spirit, it's not easy to bless the Lord, to think worthy of Him, to think highly of Him, to say that He is my Redeemer, my Savior, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It doesn't come easy in those moments. And that is why the reason for the praise is so important, because, you know, in the second verse, he says, "Forget not, forget not." Other version says, "Remember." We often talk about having faith for the things that God will do. Sometimes God doesn't want to do something new. Sometimes God is challenging us to remember what He has already done in our lives. We live in a time, and I would say I now live in a culture that is so progressive, so futuristic, that it is about the next big thing. And sometimes we have no time to pause for a moment and think about life and think about the journey that we've had, because we're constantly wanting new things. There is this undying, insatiable desire for something fresh, something new. Sometimes God wants us to pause and reflect and think. Remember. Remember. And that is why I feel that the art of Christian meditation has died, because Christians are always, like, we are in a consumerism society, and we've transferred that mentality into how we see God. God produced more miracles. God produced more healing. God produced more good things. And God is saying, you haven't had the time to say thank you for the ones that I've done in the past, and you just want more, more, and more. Remember. Take the time to think and meditate. Call to mind the goodness of the Lord. And that is why, you know, you read the Bible, you know, the first five books of Moses, there is a book called Deuteronomy, which is the second law. And what does Deuteronomy do? It reminds the children of Israel about who God is, what his law is. It's the retelling of the law. Memory is so important. Reflection is so important. As a church, we can look forward to what we want God to do. But maybe God is also saying, take a moment and think about what I have done in the past. Take a moment and see how my power has moved in your midst. Take a moment and think about what we have accomplished in the city, in the nation. And have you stirred a praise and a worship because of what I have already done? Or are you just in your consumerism mentality, wanting more and more of new products? Because the call here isn't just to praise God because he's going to do great things. It's because he has already done great things. And my soul, don't forget that. Because you see, it's not only the anticipation of great things that makes us forget the past. Sometimes it's when we get consumed in the present. When we get consumed in our own bubble. When we get consumed in our own struggles, in our own battles. Every other thing else is meaningless except this world that we are in. And that is all that we can see. Situations and circumstances can be difficult, and they can also be blinding. They can be blinding for hope, but they can also be blinding for the goodness of God in the past. What David was doing here wasn't something new. It was also what the Israelites had to do in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. When they had difficult times in the journey, they forgot that God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. They forgot that he rained manna upon them. They forgot that he split the Red Sea before them. They forgot that he destroyed enemies that would have destroyed them. They forgot that. They get sucked up in their circumstances, and they just want to create for themselves a self-centered focus. Are we caught up in the moment? God is bigger than the moment. Because you see, God cannot be reduced into a small bowl, into a small bubble. He is bigger than our bubbles. He's bigger than our troubles. But at the same time, he comes to us in relation to where we are and what we experience. So the psalmist says, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless the Lord. But this is how you do it, O my soul. Let us take a moment and meditate on the things that he has done. And I think the things that God has done can be categorized in the entire scripture in three ways. One, it says, remember the things that he has done. First, it's about who God is, the character of God. And the second is what God does with who he is. And the third is who we are and what we've experienced of the Lord. For the mere fact that the psalmist begins by saying, "Bless the Lord," he refers to him as the Lord. The phrase Lord means the one who owns all and the one who owns me. He recognizes that God is the Lord. In Danish, you say, he is the Lord. And this is it's different from just general reference to God, you know, the Almighty, but specifically pointing to the Lordship, to the rulership of God, and recognizing that rulership in his life. And when you read, you know, the text, and that is what you find, because in verse 19 and 22, he talks about the Lord establishing his reign in the heavens and extending the same over all of creation. The sovereignty of God, who God is. God is sovereign. He is the maker of all things. He is the God who has established his rule because he is sovereign. But not only is God sovereign, he is the creator of all things. He is the one who caused all things to be, and yet himself was never caused to be. He exists in himself and by himself. He doesn't need any human support because he is self-existent. He was not created, but he created all things and sustains all things. And that is the first recognition that the Lord, he is the Lord God is Lord, and therefore my soul praise him. But he says something in verse 6 and 7. He says that the Lord revealed his ways to Moses and his act to the children of Israel. Now, when he says the Lord reveals his ways, he's talking about the character of God, how God is and how God operates. But of course, when he says that God reveals himself, he doesn't mean it in an exhaustible way that God has revealed all that is about him, but he has revealed all that we can contain. Someone once said that if God can be understood, then he ceases to be God. I mean, imagine taking a tiny foam in your USK pillow and throwing it in the Atlantic Ocean and somehow expecting that that small foam will absorb the entire water in the Atlantic Ocean. And that is how it is for the human mind to try to comprehend God. We cannot put our mind around him, but yet at the same time, we can still know him from how he has revealed himself to us. So he says that God, and I think the reference here to Moses is talking about the five books. God has revealed himself, the creator, the sustainer, the lawgiver, the one who has made all things possible. He began all beginnings. Without him, no beginnings would have begun at all. But then he reveals his acts to the children of Israel. In other words, through the doings of the Lord, the children of Israel were able to know him as God. They were able to experience him. There are great truths we can talk about God, but Christianity is not just about the accumulation of information. It's actually living through a relationship with God. And that is what worship is. It's reminding ourselves of who this great God is and his great acts. When we worship God, it's not because God wants us to remind him of who he is. He knows who he is. He doesn't need us to tell him who he is. We remind ourselves of who he is. I mean, think about it. Praise me, praise me. What kind of a selfish, self-centered God is that? He needs some kind of human affirmation all the time. You are good. You are nice. No, we do it for ourselves to remind us. Because you see, the word bless the Lord here means to bow down, to fall on my knees and salute him for the great God that he is. When we worship, when we speak of the greatness of the Lord, we are reminding ourselves of who he is. And that is why it was important here for the psalmist to remember who God is and what he has done. And he speaks about what the Lord has done. He says he has forgiven your transgressions, your iniquities. The Lord is merciful. He says that. He is compassionate. He forgives our transgression. A moment while I was in tears here, when we started singing the song, you know, about Jesus giving all to make me who I am today. And sometimes we take the grace of God for granted. We take that grace that has made it possible for us to be Christians for granted. And that is what is common with grace, is the fact that it can be taken for granted. But he gave his all that I might be forgiven. Now, if there's anyone who understands forgiveness, it was David. In Psalm 51, he sang one of his most famous hymns, you know, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me." You remember that happened after Nathan approached him over his sins. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. He has lied about it. And when the Lord confronted him, he says, "Lord, have mercy, forgive me." And when he says to him, "Saul, bless the Lord because he has forgiven you," David understood exactly what the grace of God meant. That he was who he was not because of how smart and great he was as a king, but he was an object of God's grace, God's mercy, God's favor. And then he says, not only did God forgive him, but God healed him. Healing doesn't only have to do with physical repair or physical restoration. In the Bible, sin and sickness are oftentimes spoken in one breath. Take, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways," the Lord says that I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will what? I will heal their land. There is a way that sin can result to even physical ailment. Guilt can be very heavy to the heart. But when God forgives us, he also heals our heart. David said, "Lord, restore soundness to my bones. Let my body know joy once again." Because when he went through his most difficult time as a sinner, it did not only affect him, his relationship with God, but his entire body lacked joy, lacked soundness. And he understood that when God forgave him, he took the guilt of his sins away and restored joy to his heart. My soul, don't forget that. But then he talks about the third thing. He says, not only did you forgive me and heal me, but you redeemed my soul from the pit. The pit is a place that is dark. The pit is a place of loneliness. The pit is a place of entrapment. There are moments in my life I have felt certain experiences were like being in a pit, where I felt walled in, dark around me. I can see the light, but it's so far away from me. And it felt like I was screaming in this place, and no one else was hearing me. David had several moments in his life when we read his story where he felt like he was in a pit. Some of us have been in a pit of depression, where you feel closed in. You feel the wall around you is small. Everything else is covering on you. The pit of loneliness. The pit of guilt. Where it felt like you were in this pit and your feet were stuck in the mud and you were sinking in this mud. But God is able also to bring us out of those pits, out of those dark places, out of those places of loneliness. God is able to reach out and pull us out. And David looked back and said, yeah, I have seen that in my life, where God in his power pulled me out of my pits and set my feet on a rock to stay. These things that the psalmist was reminding himself of reminds me of the story of Jesus on the cross. All of humanity declared death as a result of sin. And as we celebrate the 500 years of Luther, and I think this is central also to Luther's theology, because he also was in a pit in his life, in a dark place where he wanted to find the meaning of life and how to please God and how to make heaven. And he thought he could do it by his power, but he couldn't find it until he discovered that Jesus could do what he himself could not do. And that is what the Bible teaches. All men have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God, through the gift of Jesus Christ, not only have we received mercy, but the justice of God is fulfilled. Because the psalmist also says that the Lord shows justice to the oppressed because he is righteous, but he also shows mercy. Our sin attracts the anger of God, rightly so, because he is a righteous God that will not overlook evil. But that's not the only side of God. He is a merciful God. And I often say that we don't understand the mercy of God oftentimes because we fail to understand the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. For the psalmist, he understood that. For Paul, he understood that. And that is why in Romans chapter 12, he says, chapter 12 verse 1, he says, finally, in view of God's mercy, let us offer all of who we are. It's almost like, you know, David and Paul were speaking word for word. He was saying, my soul and all that is within me, bless the Lord, in Psalm 103, and you fast forward to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is saying, in view of the mercy of God displayed in Christ and the redemption from sin that we have received and the freedom that God has given us, let us offer ourselves to him. The call to worship God is not a call to fear, you know, scary fear, but it's a reverential fear that is built on love, because he has loved us first. It makes submission to him quite easy. And I've been in this church for 9 years. When I came to Denmark, I was fascinated by your story. I've been a pastor myself in Nigeria, and so I understand what church work is. But your story, for me, was like finding gold in a gutter. Because what we heard of Europe while I was studying missions in Africa was that you guys didn't care about faith anymore. So I came to Europe specifically as a missionary to bring the gospel back to you guys, right? And I lived in Switzerland, and I would go to Zurich, the train station, and try to preach the gospel to people there. And I remember one thing I always found was that people either did not know about God, did not know about the gospel, or only went to church during weddings and during Christmas. That was disheartening to me. And one of the biggest things I also saw was that when I first went to a church in Europe, people didn't come to church with their Bibles, like you just did. I'm not trying to judge you, but you have to understand that was a culture shock for me, you know. People just came, you know, with their free hands, you know, they were going to church. In Africa, we take big Bibles. You see, I brought mine. That's here. But I've kind of become Danish, too, because I come to church without Bibles. I mean, I have it on my phone anyway. But then I started paying attention to the things that God was doing. And my question was, how could I join in the things that God was already doing? Now, if you want to ask why I haven't joined an African church, that's the reason. Because I'm trying to find out what God is doing, and I want to join what God is doing. And then I heard about this church. I came here, read the story. It's nothing short than the move of God. I've been with you guys in 9 years, seen the ups and the downs. One thing I still feel is that we need as a church to remember what God has done. Remember that you are beneficiaries of His goodness, of His power, of His grace in this nation. Let us not let the devil steal that away from us by getting us sucked up in our circumstances, in our momentary problems, and forgetting who God is, the vastness and the greatness of the things He has done and accomplished through us. You see, the church has been going through difficult times. I don't want to talk about what those difficult things are, but we've been going through difficult times, right? But maybe it's time for us to start counting the goodness, the blessings of the Lord. You can start from the day you started coming into this church. What are the good things the Lord has done in your life, in the church here? You could be one of the founding fathers. You cannot tell me all that has happened in this place has been problems, right? When we focus on our problems, they look bigger than God. But maybe it's time to take our eyes away from the problems and focus on the God that is bigger than the problems, so that these problems can become smaller and smaller, because we see things not through the eyes of men, but we see them through the eyes of God. Because the things of God sometimes are not discernible by the eyes of men, because the human mind can be so deceptive, but the wisdom of God makes things clearer and gives us an understanding. We need to see things through the eyes of God, through the wisdom of God, not through the judgment of the world. We have judged one another enough from human standard. We need to look at each other through the lenses of God right now and look at our past through that. If we spend time counting the goodness and the blessings of God, maybe by the time we finish counting it, God will start doing new things in our midst. What about your personal life, your family life? I don't know where you are. Would you, like the psalmist, say to yourself, "My soul, why are you down? Praise the Lord. Arise and consider the good things of the Lord. He has saved your life. He has redeemed you from the pit." Now, it's really difficult, I must say. This is the last thing I will say before I close my mouth. It's really difficult for me to inspire reasons for praise among Europeans, Danish people. Because you have a system that works for you. You don't have to wake up and worry about where food is going to come, where the clothes on your back is going to come. It's almost like your life is scripted and you just walk into it. And so everything is predictable. And once you cannot see it, you're frightened. We cannot see it. It has to be spelled out. Rolly, rolly, like my daughter says to me all the time. God is in charge. The world will not fall down. He is still going to be gracious. I spoke with some young people, and I was talking about, and I was like, I was new in Denmark. I was just talking about the provisions of God in my life as a missionary and how God, and then she just raised her hand. And I said, okay. And I was expecting some kind of questions, and excitement of what I was talking about. And she said to me, "Yeah, you see, I don't wake up every morning wondering where to get food from. Oh, clothes or money. It's there. So if that's the reason why I should praise God, I don't see it." And I agree with you, I can't see it. Because the temptation with that is that you think everything that you have is given to you because of how smart and how great you are. And then we forget to praise. We forget to thank God for it. We forget to understand the grace of God in the midst of a system that works so well. Now, I'm not saying that it has to get bad for you to know how to praise God, but would you find God in your well-functioning system? Can you find him there? Can you see him at work? Can you find God? Let us pray. Let us rise up together as we pray. Jesus, Jesus, we want to see you for who you are. We want to see you for the things that you have done, because they remind us of how great you are. And we want to stay hopeful for the things that you will do in our lives. Revive us, O God, revive us. Spirit of the living God, remind us of who you are. Remind us again, oh God. We've forgotten. We've forgotten. We've become consumed in ourselves. We can't see you. We can't see your hands anymore. We've forgotten. Have mercy, God. Restore us to a place of worship again. Bring us back to the place where it's all about you, it's not about us. Where it's not about how we feel. If we feel good about it, then we think it's great. Bring us back to that place where it's about you again, oh God. Where we give all because of you. Because we know that whatever we bring, it cannot match what you give us. We only take out of what you've given us and give it back to you. Help us, O God. Help us as a church. Restore us, heal us. Bring us out of that pit, that dark place. Begin to restore your work in this church, O God. Heal the hurts. Heal the injuries. Heal even the self-inflicted injuries we've put on ourselves. Deliver us, O God. I pray for those who may not be doing well right here, right now, who find no reason and are in a place of doubt and fear and anxiety. Lord, that they would experience your healing right now in Jesus' name. That you would speak your comfort and remind them of your goodness, of your benefits in their lives.